Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. I've got a Bible. We're going to read in Exodus chapter 20. It'd be helpful if you turn there. We're going to read a passage for 20 verses, first 21 verses of Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing our series this morning on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to read through all of them here. So the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Hope you have found the passage, and what I'm going to do now is going to pray, because this is God's Word, and we believe God's Word is living, that God still speaks through His Word, and we're going to ask God to speak to us, to our minds, and to our hearts, and to our lives here this morning. So let's pray together. Dear Father, we do thank You for Scripture. We thank You this book is like no other book. This is Your living Word. This book teaches us about You and Your character, Your great love and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank you this book tells us exactly what we're like in the sight of a holy God. And we thank you this book also contains good news for sinful people like us. This book tells us about a great Savior, and it teaches us how to live our lives in response to what Christ can do and should do for us. And so we pray now, as we read Your Word, You would speak to us, give us ears to hear, hearts to obey, and bless us. We pray, as we spend time studying Your Word this morning, may it feed our souls, may it transform our lives, and bless Your people. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's listen to God's Word, Exodus 20, commencing at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let the gods speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen. This morning, as we work our way through our Ten Commandments series, we're going to focus on the eighth commandment. It's found in verse 15. Very short, very simple, four words. You shall not steal. No explanation given with that commandment. And the reason there's no explanation given is because no explanation is needed. We all understand it, don't we? You shall not steal. We all understand it. We all agree with it. What we have here on the screen here is the accepted standard for the human race across the world. No matter what culture, no matter what society you go to, people agree with this commandment. You shall not steal. It's one of the few commandments that's actually a law. There are 10 commandments. Two of the commandments we're going to look at in this series are actually the law of this land. The first one's the sixth one we looked at a few weeks ago. Don't murder. That's the common standard for society and culture. And this is the second one here today, do not steal. And even though it's the common standard, we all agree with this, we don't steal, it's still very common. And one of the biggest victims today of theft are hotels. Recently, a hotel reported what they had to replace in their first year of business. Now, we're not talking about the little bottles of shampoo that you're allowed to take with you. Here's a few things that went missing from this hotel. 3,800 spoons. Don't know about the knives and the forks, but somebody had a great spoon collection at the end of that. 800 tiles. Now, it doesn't say are these wall tiles, floor tiles, or ceiling tiles, but somebody was doing a wee bit of DIY after a visit to a hotel. 335 coffee pots. Now, as a tea drinker, I always say, never trust a coffee drinker. A lot of coffee pots going missing there. And this is the last one, the most ironic, 100 Bibles. The people stealing the Bibles obviously hadn't got to Exodus 20, verse 15. Lots of things go missing in our society. What is stealing? It seems like such an obvious question. The children have left us this morning. They've all headed off to CB Kids Sunday. You could pick the youngest kid heading out and put them up on the platform and say, what is stealing? They'd be able to give you a simple explanation. The youngest child has a grasp and a concept of what stealing is. Very simply, stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. It's very simple. Taking something that doesn't belong to you, but there are countless ways to steal. And to prove the point there are countless ways to steal, in our English language, we have lots and lots of different words that describe stealing. Let me give you a few of the words we have in our own language. There's robbery, burglary, hijacking, kidnapping, shoplifting, pickpocketing, fraud, plagiarism, theft, extortion, racketeering, and my favorite word, embezzlement. Great word, not a nice thing to do, but a brilliant word. And those are just some of the words. The fact we have so many words in our language that describe stealing and different ways you can steal shows how widespread it is. There are many different ways to break this eighth commandment. We all know stealing's wrong, but sometimes we're guilty of having different standards. When I was a child, my favorite bedtime storybook, and I had a collection of these books, were the Robin Hood stories. So when I was the age of our Molly, around about 7, that was my choice of bedtime storybook every night, reading the Robin Hood storybooks. And many of you are familiar with the Robin Hood stories, and you might be familiar with the little song that goes with the story. It's all about Robin Hood. He steals from the rich and gives to the... Yep, you know that there. Steals from the rich, gives to the poor. And in my eyes, as a 7-year-old, that was totally justifiable. Steal from the rich. Steal from the nasty rich people, give to the poor. That's fine, isn't it? Robin Hood is the hero. He's the good guy in the story. However, you look at this commandment, you soon see it's completely not biblical. There's no exception clause here. There's no little added on bit at the bottom. You shall not steal except from evil kings. Doesn't say that, does it? It just says you shall not steal. And we all agree that stealing can be appalling, depending on the victim of it sometimes in our minds. Think of, you see the news story, and there's a 90-year-old lady, lives on her own in a house, and the burglars have come in. They've mistreated her, and they've stolen her pension money. You read a story like that, what does it do? It sickens you in your stomach. Who could be so low in society? Who could rob the pension money from a poor, harmless, helpless widow living in her own home? However, there are other subtle ways people steal and do this all the time, and it never stirs the conscience. Yes, the poor woman in her house is robbed, that sickens us, but there's other ways to do it. What about the expenses form from your workplace? It's easy to add on a few extra pounds, because you know what? The company's rolling in it. They can afford it, and they will certainly not miss me putting £20 extra in. But again, look at the verse on the screen. Is there an exception there? You shall not steal, except in your expenses form, when you put that in at the end of the month. And people don't just steal money from their employers. They steal other things as well. They steal time. What about those sick days? Yeah, I've used up all my holiday period, but I haven't had any sick days this year, and so let's just take a few days off. I'm being paid for it, but that's okay. That's justifiable. Everybody else does it. What about stealing work time? We're paid a certain wage to work so many hours, but the hours that are spent looking at a computer, not at work or business, but just surfing the internet, stealing from our employer. What about stealing the office supplies? You have no pens at home, run out of pens in the house. There's a packet here at work, they'll not miss that. Let's just take those pens as we go. There's also other ways people steal. Inaccurate tax returns, comes through the tax returns. Just not be overly trustworthy on that, fiddling the books. Or you make a benefit claim and you exaggerate things, what are you doing? You're stealing. And we sometimes have a different attitude to that because it's faceless crime. Who are we stealing from? Well, we're stealing from bureaucracy. We're stealing from civil servants. It's not like stealing from the old lady who lives in her own inner house. But what did Jesus teach? What did Jesus teach about taxes? He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. If that's what you owe, you pay it. And I think, though, in our society, in our culture, there are many respectable thieves. That might sound like an oxymoron. How can you be a respectable thief? But in people's mind, well, it's okay. I'm not robbing the old lady. I'm not mugging somebody on the street because I'm a drug addict who needs the next fix and I'm looking for some money. It's just a few extra pounds here or a bit of sick leave here. I'm a respectable thief. Sadly, employers can steal from their workers as well and often do. They don't pay fair wages. Maybe they make their employees work longer hours for the same amount of money. What are they doing there? They're stealing from their employees. See, there's many different ways we can break the eighth commandment. The Bible even tells us we can steal from God himself. In the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, God accuses the children of Israel of doing exactly that themselves, from robbing God. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had to give a tenth of their income. That's what was stipulated, a tithe. And they would give a tithe to support the work of God. It went towards the work in the temple and the worship of God. And part of their worship. They worship God by giving a tithe. They give part of their income back to the God who had given them everything, the God who had blessed them with everything. And yet they weren't being obedient. And so what these people were doing right at the end of the Old Testament is they were worshiping God with their mouth. And so they came and they said all the right things. They sang the right songs. They prayed the right prayers. But they weren't worshiping God with their actions. And so God himself speaks to the children of Israel in Malachi 3 and verse 8. And he says these words. Will man rob God? Will you steal from God himself? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. They weren't giving as they were instructed to do. They were holding things back. And God himself said, you are robbing me. I wonder, do we ever rob God? Wonder, do we ever steal from God himself? We have an offering here in church. If I'm leading a service, I'll often say we're going to continue to worship God, part of our worship. Do we ever defraud God in our offerings and our givings? See, there's many different ways to steal. Steal from people, steal from God. Might seem like a silly question. Some people might ask, well, what's wrong with stealing? Why is it one of the commandments? Well, very simply, this is the clearest bit, it's a sin. It's disobedience against God. Ultimately, stealing is a sin against a holy God. See, if you rob that lady who lives in her house, that widow, yes, you're sinning against her, but ultimately you're sinning against a holy God. Psalm 24 says these words, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord. Everything in our world belongs to God. God is the creator. He's the giver of all things. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of all things that we have as well. And everything we own, everything we possess, has been given to us. It's been entrusted to us by a gracious God who provides all things. And when we steal, what are we actually doing? Not only are we stealing from the people, we're stealing from the God who has given it to them. Theft is an assault against God's providence for other people. God in his providence has provided things for people, and we are taking that from them. And where does stealing come from? Do you know where stealing comes from? It comes from the same place where all the broken commandments come from. It comes from the heart. I've said this many times because it's always true, and we've got to get back to this fundamental point. The heart of the problem is always the heart. The heart of the problem is always the human heart, and our sinful actions flow from sinful hearts. And out of the human heart flows many kinds of sins, and one of the sins that flows from the human heart is greed. Greed is that desire to have more things than I currently have. The Bible calls it another name as well. It calls it coveting. And so I'm not going to talk a lot about coveting and greed this morning, because you'll know, if you know the commandments, that's the final commandment. The 10th one is about coveting, which flows from a heart full of greed. Paul's going to preach on that in 2 weeks' time, so I don't want to steal too much of Paul's thunder on that there. But that's where it flows from. It flows from this sinful heart, a sinful heart which is captivated by greed. So stealing comes from greed, but it can also come from a lack of trust. Let's think of the context of where we read the commandments in Scripture. It's given to the children of Israel, and it's given to the children of Israel as they're traveling through the wilderness. They've left Egypt. God has miraculously delivered them out of the promised land, or from the land of Egypt, and they're heading to the promised land, but they're in this wilderness period. They're just travelers. They don't possess land. They don't have houses. They don't have lots of belongings. The only things they have are the things they can carry with them. They don't have food. They don't have farmers there because they're not in a settled place. They don't have a lot. And so they're struggling. And what have we seen already as we worked our way through this book of Exodus? God provides for these people's needs. Their most basic need is food to keep them alive on a daily basis. And so what happens when they wake up in the morning? There's bread on the ground. God has provided manna. God in his providence meets the greatest need. And he also gives them quail, little birds, little meat for them to eat as well. God has been providing for them. Do they ever lack? Absolutely not. Every day they go out and they collect, and they always have enough for them and their family to survive. God is a God who meets our needs. God is a God who gives us our daily bread. And the story of the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness is great proof of that. God has met all of their needs. They lacked for absolutely nothing, and yet he still warns them on Mount Sinai, do not steal. You have no need to be greedy. Instead, trust me. I will meet your needs, and when you get into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, I will provide your needs as well. You have nothing to fear. You don't need to go breaking this commandment. Trust me. I will meet your daily needs. And actually, when we steal something from somebody else, we are demonstrating our lack of trust in God. Whether we know that or acknowledge that or not, that is what we are doing. We are just demonstrating our lack and trust in God to provide our daily needs. You see, you can't pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and then go and steal something from your neighbor. You can't pray that prayer and look to God and trust to provide what you need, not your greeds, but your needs, and then go and take something from somebody else. And when we keep the 8th commandment, when we refuse to steal, when we refuse to take something from somebody else, we're actually displaying our faith in God's providence. I have all I need. I don't need dishonestly to try and gain extra things. God has provided for my daily needs. Stealing is wrong, whether it's blatant theft or the more subtle ways we talked about. But here's the reality. As we sit here as a congregation, a couple of hundred people here this morning, we've probably all broken the 8th commandment, haven't we? In some form or not. Physically stolen something that's not ours. Being dishonest in some sort of form. Stolen time. If we examine our lives, we've probably all broken the 8th commandment. Maybe there's some here this morning and what we're talking about is actually a serious problem in your life. Stealing is something you do on a regular basis. You could be stealing money or items from family members, from friends, or even complete strangers. Yeah, you might be on a church on Sunday, and that might shock people on church on a Sunday, but the reality, a group of people this size, there's probably people here, and this is a real issue in your life. There's other people sitting here this morning, and you steal in subtle ways. Maybe it is the dodgy tax return, or some other fraudulent scheme. There's others who steal time and effort from employers. And there's others here, and we rob God. We rob God in our offerings and our givings. And so Martin Luther, the great reformer, 500 years ago, said these words, "If we look at mankind in all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves." He wrote these words 500 years ago. He's probably still correct in his assessment. If we look at mankind, even today, 2018, it's nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves. Well, what must we do if we fall into one of those categories? Somebody who's got a major issue stealing things from people. Maybe it's more the subtle ways. Maybe it's what we do in our lack of giving to the Lord who's given us and blessed us with all things. What must we do? Three things. First thing we must do is we must stop. Ephesians 4 is very clear. It says, let the thief no longer steal. You can't get more straightforward than that. So as we examine our hearts, if we think we fall into this category, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anybody in need. So stop it. Stop being lazy. That seems to be the context here as well. Go and do some honest work so that you might have more. No, it goes further than that, doesn't it? That you might be able to share with anybody in need. So it's not a case of hoarding it all for yourself, but actually you can bless yourself and be a blessing to others as you share it out. It can't be any clearer than that. So the first thing you need to do, if you've got a problem with stealing, is you need to stop it. The second thing you need to do is you need to repent. You need to repent. That's a good biblical word. Many of us here this morning will be familiar with that word. And if you're not familiar with that word, it's a word you need to understand because it's a biblical word that comes up quite a bit. Really, the word repentance means to turn from the way you're living and go in the opposite direction. So if you're stealing, if you have a problem with that there, you're going contrary to God's word, you're going contrary to God's plan for your life, and you need to stop and you need to turn around and you need to start walking in a completely different direction. Not following the way of sinful people, but actually following God's perfect way of life. And when we repent, we turn from our sin and we turn to something greater. We turn to somebody greater. We turn to Jesus Christ himself. You see, stealing is a sin. It's a sin against the holy God, and sin always requires repentance. To stop, to turn, and to turn to Christ. Turn to Christ to do what? To seek forgiveness. Now, one of the benefits of studying the commandments is it confronts us with our own sin. Said before, it's like that honest mirror that when we look at it, we see what we're really like. We are our eighth week into working through the commandments. We've got to commandment number 8. I'm going to be honest with you. I have broken all 8 so far. There's not a commandment that I haven't broken, if we've looked at it, in the obvious ways and in the subtle ways as well. I wonder, as you examine your heart, how you get known with the commandments. You're probably like me. You've probably broken every single one. Here's the reality. We're all guilty. We've all broken God's holy law. And what do we deserve? We deserve judgment. But what is the good news of the Bible? What is the gospel? What's the incredible message? The incredible message is the righteous judge, the holy God himself, also came to be the rescuer and became the savior of the world. The holy judge came to be our savior. God himself, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into this world and he died on a cross. And when he died on a cross, he was dying not for his sins because he was perfect. He was dying in the place of sinners, taking our judgment. Taking the judgment we deserve for breaking all of these commandments. He was taking our place, suffering God's wrath for our sin. As the old hymn says, in my place condemned, he stood. And we thought last week at Easter week about Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus was nailed to a cross and he was hanging there dying. But we also know from the Easter story that there were 2 other crosses that day. Who was hanging on the other crosses? 2 thieves. 2 people who had broken God's holy law. They were robbers. Not only had they broken God's holy law, they had broken the law of the land. And that's why the judge, the earthly judge, had condemned them. And they were dying for stealing from other people. It doesn't give us the details who they stole from, but it must have been serious that it deserved the death penalty. And so on that day, there were 3 people dying on crosses. 2 dying for their own crimes, and 1 who was dying for our crimes. For our sins. And something incredible happened that day. Let me read that passage. We've got your Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, let's read it from verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So one of the criminals, one of the robbers here, he's mocking Jesus. Okay, you're the Son of God, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Come down off the cross, save yourself. And when you're coming down, save us as well. And the other one tells him off, rebukes him, says, "Do you not fear God? We're dying here because we deserve it. This man has done nothing wrong." And so he's worked out who Jesus is. He understands Jesus' character. One thing he doesn't grasp, though, he doesn't grasp the full implication of the cross. See, he was looking at it the way we would with our human minds. He looks at the cross. There's two men dying because they deserve it, and one who doesn't. But as God looked at the crosses that day, what did God see? God saw three thieves dying on the cross. Because as God looked upon his Son Jesus, he saw our sins. He saw the times we have stolen, the time we have broken all those other commandments placed upon his Son. Jesus was dying, taking the punishment. There were three thieves dying on the cross. Two had committed the crime and one who was taking our punishment in our place. And what happens here? This guy realizes that Jesus is special. And he realizes that Jesus is no ordinary man. And so he asks him, "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And so he turns. He turns to Christ. And he cries out. He's probably got no full comprehension of what's happening here on the cross. But he realizes that Jesus is special. And he realizes that Jesus is unique. And he turns to Jesus. And he cries out to Jesus. And he's given this incredible promise. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today you're going to be with me. Today you will be with me in God's presence. Did that man deserve it? Absolutely not. Didn't deserve it. Had that man a chance to prove his good works inside of a holy God? Absolutely not. He was never going to be able to come down off that cross and put things right that he had done wrong. But he had turned to Christ. He had believed him. He had trusted him. And that's good news for us, isn't it? The gospel is good news for sinful people. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ, even for thieves and robbers who turn to him. Perhaps here this morning you need to turn to Christ for the first time. Maybe you realize that you have broken God's holy law. You deserve punishment. You're like one of those thieves. You deserve what you get. And yet you realize that there's great grace and great forgiveness and salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, turn to Christ. And like this robber thief on the cross, cry out to Christ. Trust him. Trust him as your Savior. Cling to Christ and nothing else. Turn to Christ this morning. Perhaps you are here this morning, you claim to be a Christian, but you're not acting as a Christian the way you behave. Maybe you've been convicted as we thought about ways that people steal. You claim the name of Christ, but you don't live it out in your life. And you need to repent as well. You need to turn to Christ. You need to confess your sins. I've often quoted 1 John 1 and verse 9. to verse that was written to Christians, to believers. And what does it say? If we confess our sins, because as Christians we still sin, we're not perfect yet, one day we will be. But when we sin, when we realize our sin, it should convict us. We should have a hatred for it because it's sin against the holy God. We need to confess that. We need to come back to Christ and seek his forgiveness. And maybe in there's certain areas of our lives that we need to examine, and we need to confess our sins and seek forgiveness from a holy God. So we need to stop what we're doing. We need to turn to Christ, perhaps for the first time, or maybe coming again seeking forgiveness. And the third thing we need to do is we need to make restitution. Restitution is making things right. Maybe you've stolen something. You need to pay it back. If your life is truly transformed by Jesus Christ, you will want to give it back. That is a sign of true repentance. How do I know that? Because there's a classic story in the Bible which teaches exactly the same thing. Back in Luke chapter 19, there's a man called Zacchaeus. He is a tax collector. He works for the government. And he's probably like most of the tax collectors of the day, been filling the books, and he's been taking more money from people. Jesus encounters him. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. The people are in uproar. Why are they in uproar? But why would Jesus want to go to the house of a sinner? A man like that, a man who steals money from us, a man who is corrupt, a man who is corrupt to the core. Why would Jesus want to spend time with him? Because Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus has a conversation with him in his home. We don't know what he says. There's no record of it in Scripture. But what we do know is when Zacchaeus comes out, his life is transformed. Because that's what Christ does. He completely changes lives. And when lives are changed by Jesus Christ, it is shown in our actions. It's shown in the things that we say. It's shown in the way we behave. It's shown in the way we treat other people. And so Zacchaeus comes out, and nobody's in doubt after he's been with Jesus. Nobody in that town, the people who despise him, see him in a different light. Because he shows it in his actions. He's obviously built up a vast wealth from his dodgy dealings. And so he comes out and he says, half my riches, I'm going to give to the poor. Instead of keeping it for myself, I'm going to show that I've been changed. I'm now a generous spirit. That's what Christ does. He takes away the greed, and he gives us a generous spirit. So I'm going to show my generosity in giving half my possessions to the poor. What else am I going to do? If I've stolen anything from you, it's probably a considerable amount of people in Jericho that he's stolen, I'm going to give you back what I have stolen. Is that what he said? No. I'm going to double and give it back double? No. Four times as much. If I've stolen £100 from you to show that my life has been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you £400 back. He's going to make restitution, and not just like for like. I'm going to go beyond it. Jesus is abundant in his grace. Jesus is abundant in his generosity, and because his life had been changed, he's abundant in his grace and his generosity as a response to what Christ has done for him. One of the greatest evangelists in the history of this land was W.P. Nicholson, who had a lot of evangelistic campaigns back at the start of the 1900s. And probably his most famous mission that he conducted in Belfast was in 1922 in Ravenhill Presbyterian Church. And there were many workers from the shipyard, Harland Wolff Shipyard, attended that. And many of them were converted and lives were completely changed. And how do we know that lives were completely changed? Because we saw it in the actions of these men after they were converted. So many of them worked in the shipyard. That heard the gospel, their life had changed, and like Zacchaeus, they realized there are things in my past that I've done that I need to make restitution for. Many of these men had stolen from their employers. Lots of nice tools. And as they were doing their job, maybe they slipped the tools that they were given by their employers into their bag or into their pockets and taken them home. And many of these men, after they were converted, went back to their employers and said, I stole in the past, and here's my hammer back, or here's the saw that I stole from you. There were so many men bringing back so many stolen goods that they had to build a shed at the shipyard. They called it the Nicholson Shed, and they filled it with all the returned stolen goods. It actually got to the point that there were so many stolen goods being returned, their employer said, stop. Don't bring back any stolen goods because we have nowhere to put all the things. It shows you how much had been stolen in the first place, but it also shows you the transformation and the power of the gospel. One of a little aside to that, many of those men, not only did they bring back their stolen goods, they organized them into little groups to go out around the province giving their testimonies. And a couple of years after that, a group of those men went to Nearshaw's Bridge, had a little meeting there. My grandfather was there, 12-year-old boy, heard the testimony of one of these converted shipyard workers and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ, the first Christian in my family, and had a huge impact coming down through the generations as well. But it's the power of the gospel to change and transform life. We see it in Zacchaeus, we saw it in these ship workers. And if the gospel has an impact on our lives, then it's displayed in our behavior as well. So we need to stop, we need to repent, and if we need to make restitution, give things back, then we need to go and do that as well. I think we all need to examine our hearts, but I don't want to leave it there this morning. Those are good things to do. Stop, repent, make restitution. But we want more than that. And Christ comes to do more in our hearts and our lives. What I want is I want to avoid the temptation to steal. As I go forward, wherever your spiritual state is, as you go forward from this day, you want to avoid that temptation. And to avoid that temptation, you need to deal with your heart. If the heart of the problem is the heart, we need to deal with our heart. And so we need to strip away all those things that cause us to steal in the first place, greed and a lack of trust. And what we need to replace that with is godly attitudes, as the Spirit of God works in our hearts. We need godly attitudes rather than sinful attitudes. Jerry Bridges is, or was a great author, died a few years ago. He's written many great Christian books. You ever come across a book by Jerry Bridges? I would recommend it to you. All his books are good. But he once observed that there are three basic attitudes to our possessions. The first attitude we have is, what's yours is mine. That's the attitude of the thief. What's yours? I like the look of it. I'm going to take it as mine. The second attitude people have is, what's mine is mine. I'll keep it. That belongs to me. I'm going to hoard it for myself. And that's the attitude of most people in our culture and in our society. What's mine is mine. I'm going to look after it. Bridges observed that the third attitude is, what's mine is God's. Everything that we own is a gift from a good God. God owns all things, has given all things. We are stewards of what God has given to us. And so the third attitude, what's mine is God's. And so I'll share it. And that's the godly attitude. As Christians, we're called not to be greedy, not to be selfish, but to live generously. This is what the Bible says, Psalm 37. The wicked borrows, but does not give back, pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. The righteous person, the person whose heart has been transformed by God, the person who's got godly attitudes and behavior in his life, is generous and gives. 2 Corinthians, the context of this is in a local church about giving, as we give of our money to the service of the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to vote on a new church treasure. That is the motto for every church treasure. God loves a cheerful giver. Not just a giver, but a cheerful giver. Come on, I have an abundance. God has done so many incredible things for me. And out of the abundance and the joy of what Christ has done for me, we're given to the one who has given us all things. Let me finish with one verse in the book of Acts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? That's completely countercultural. How many people out in society believe that? More blessed to give than receive. Completely counterculture. In our materialistic, possession-obsessed society, it's more blessed to give than receive. But our attitude to our possessions is a reflection of our faith and our trust in a sovereign, generous God. For many of us here this morning, we need to allow God to examine our hearts, don't we? And we need to allow the scripture that we studied this morning to examine our hearts as well. And we need to pray, and we need to pray regularly. And here's what many of us need to pray, that the Lord would strip away any greed that there would be in our heart. Even the temptation to take something. Strip away greed. Strip away any lack of trust. I don't have enough. I need more. No, strip it away and give us a trust that a providential God will meet our daily needs. We need those things to be stripped away, greed and lack of trust, and replaced with a heart that's overflowing. Overflowing with what? Trust in a good God who will meet our daily needs. Contentment. There's lots of people who are not content. We want more. We want to be like this family or what these people have. No. It's a godly behavior. Contentment. And the last thing we need in our heart is generosity. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray about that. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we know your word challenges us. And we know that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. And so we pray that you would convict us of our sin, convict us of where we have broken your holy law, the times we are greedy, the times we lack trust in your goodness, the times we are not content. And we pray you would strip that away. Help us to stop where we need to stop. Help us to repent where we need to repent and confess our sins. And help us to trust you and fill our hearts with godly characteristics, contentment and trust and generosity. And we pray, Lord God, that people will see a change in our lives, like Zacchaeus of old, that people will spot the difference that only Christ can make in a human heart. And we pray that this church will be marked by people who are kind and generous and gracious and giving. Bless us, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.